Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on thought, faith, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also in the studio with us today are the usual suspects, Tom Dunn and Chris Holowaty, and our special guest today, Allie Korsmeyer. So Allie, you were pulled into the studio today because of a conversation that you were having with Chris and Tom, and it ended up being our topic of discussion today. So maybe you could start us off by telling us what you guys were talking about.
Basically, lately, I've just kind of hit a snag, I guess you'd say, or kind of a roadblock in my faith, in my relationship with God, and do I really know God? And the bigger question being, how can you know God? How do you know God? Through what means is knowing God, and is it attainable? God is so big, and God is bigger than our words can even describe. So why, I mean, what's the right way to know him? Growing up in a family, in a Christian family, in a church, I've always been told that God is this certain way, that that is what is truth. And getting to a point in my adult life now, seeing some of those things that I've been told challenged, leaves me at a point to say, well, what is truth then? Have I even experienced God, or is it just that I've believed what everyone's told me, and is there a way to know God?
That's interesting, because you can experience God or experience someone and not know them. I feel often like I experience God and I know about God, but I don't really know God very well.
I relate with what both of you guys have just said. Like you said, Allie, I wonder if I know God, if I really know God or know about him. And like you said, Brad, it feels like an ongoing process, like I've just begun to barely scratch the surface of knowing God. And maybe different children have different relationships with the parent. Like if you've got a bunch of different kids, each kid will have a different way that they relate to the parent, that they kind of know the parent. Some will absolutely connect with the parent, hear the parent's voice, be right in there, and they're like buddies. Another may require a different kind of parenting. One may not feel like they know or understand the parent at all, but they're still in the family and still kind of doing what they're told and what they're supposed to do. And maybe that's not less being a child than the other who is totally tight with the mom or the dad. And I mean, I feel like we have this ideal of, okay, to be a Christian is, to quote Keith Green, to be absolutely bananas for Jesus. And to be a Christian is to have this intimate relationship with God where you talk to him and he talks back to you and you have these wonderful times together. Anything less than that is less. And I think that's definitely one type of relationship that is possible to have with God. And I would really like that, but I don't have that. And I really try. I go on my walks at night. You know, I try to totally clear my mind. And rarely do I hear anything. And so am I less of a child than the one that hears clearly? Do I know God? Maybe the person that hears clearly the voice of God knows God and I don't. I don't know. I mean, I know that I'm a Christian because I was compelled to follow Jesus because I was convinced he was the Messiah. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, a Christian environment. So I don't wrestle with the whole idea of, do I believe these things just because I've been told them? Chris and I were talking the other day about that kind of argument that a person can wrestle with within themselves. And that presupposes that what you've been taught is untruthful, when what you've been taught may be truthful. And we automatically assume, well, if I just believe because I've been told these things, then I must not be a real believer. Not necessarily.
One of the things that I find comforting, Tom, is that as little as I feel I really truly know God, the scripture I find comforting is that now I see through a glass darkly, that now I know in part, but then I will know even as I'm known. Whatever knowledge, whatever intimacy of relationship I have with God on this side of of death. I feel like I'm always going to be disappointing in my devotion and in my level of intimacy with God. I constantly feel disappointing in that respect, and am constantly in need of grace, and am just thankful that God takes pleasure in knowing me, and that no matter how much I know him on this side, I'll not know him fully like I'll know him then.
When I think about the end of my life, you know, the whole glass darkly now and then, once I get there, I'll know as I'm fully known. I think the thing I've been thinking about lately a lot is I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I have committed myself to something that is totally false, something that is not truth.
Allie, as we've talked, one of the things I've noticed in conversations with Christians is we've talked about apologetics, or how do you know what you know? How do you know that this is the right God? A lot of the argumentation, to me, falls apart because any other type of religious faith could make those same arguments. What it really comes down to for most of us is an issue of faith. But the Mormons have faith. They rely on this burning of the bosom, this really strong sense within them, this internal witness that, you know, they look at James 1:5 and it says, if anyone seeks wisdom of the Lord, ask and he will give it to you. And they go, they claim that verse and they go, I asked regarding the Book of Mormon and the Lord God confirmed it in my heart, and I just know it's true. And in my conversations with Mormons, we would get stuck there because that's what you've experienced, and this is what I've experienced. And it became a argument of experiences. And that fear of, what if I get to the end and this has all been for naught? What if the however hundreds of millions of Buddhists were actually right? They had it figured out. And that's the issue you bring up about, what if I've just, because I've been raised in this culture, in this context, this is why I believe this, just as a person growing up in India will most likely be Hindu, because that's the culture, that's the total milieu, the circle that they are in. That's all they know is Hinduism. And of course it makes sense, because it makes sense to everybody around them. And of course they just believe. And maybe they have their doubts and their questions, and maybe they kind of wonder, or maybe they're so busy just trying to find food every day, don't have time to wonder. They just believe because they have to grip to something. All those questions come up regarding faith and Christianity. I think that's part of what you're asking.
Yeah, I think that brings up a good point as far as that's all that they know. Yet we as Christians say, well, that is not truth. Yet that's all that they know. That's all that they have been instilled with to believe, and they believe it. Is there truth? I mean, I guess that may be a completely different subject than what we started, but how do you know what is truth? How can you know for sure what is truth? Is there a way to clean out everything that has been taught to you in your life, your culture, everything, and just say, God, who are you? What are you? I mean, I think that that's the only way that you can know truth, and that's not possible. So how is it possible to know that it's truth, to know who God is in this life where there is culture, where there is, you grow up within a whole set of, you know, a whole paradigm, a whole environment that teaches you how to learn, how to think, how to believe. Where do you find truth in all that without being influenced?
If you don't mind, I don't intend this in any disparaging way, but I think asking the question really does highlight some issues about, and the field that you're talking about is, it's called epistemology. In other words, the question of how do you know that what you know, or the question of belief. From the, it's a Greek term that's pistis, or faith. Ironically, when one says, and I'm just going to use your statement, not as something about you, but just as a statement. When one says, how do I go about finding out truth without being influenced by my culture? Part of the irony of that statement is, it is a cultural mandate that the individual must find truth. It is our culture that influences us to say, you as an individual have responsibility over you, and it is your job to discover truth out there in an empirical way, that it is not valid for you to believe something simply because you're told. It is not valid to accept a tradition, but the, if you want to say, incipient and latent individualism of the post-Enlightenment Western mind says, you cannot accept something because it's been told you. The ground, really the burden
of finding truth resides within you and your perceptive abilities, particularly limited to rationality, the limits of reason. So you, first, must use only the tool of reason in order to discover truth, which limits the question in the first place. Secondly, you are the one to utilize reason and must automatically negate anything that's told to you. Never mind that underneath that, it's, well, I've been told I should only use reason. I've been told I need to find out where truth is. I've been told that I'm going to come to the end of my life and that there will be a responsibility there of regret or somehow a waste if I followed something that I was only told. For example, take an honor-based culture, not a Western culture. What happens if I get to the end of my life and I realize I've only thought and done the things that I was told? It would say, then you have had a successful life. You have fulfilled your duties. You have fulfilled your obligations. You have done and thought what you have been told. It is incipient in our culture that we hold these questions. And really, to ask the question, what if I get to the end of my life and I only find out that I've done what I was told, is already assuming you have been doing what you were told, which is to question your life and to question whether you are truly an individual who sought truth on their own. It basically is, it's very much like the bumper sticker that reads, question authority. Never mind that that is an order. The subtext is, question every authority but this. And so, the cultural mandate that says, use your reason to find out truth, and if you don't use your reason to find out truth, then you haven't really followed truth, and you'd better have regret at the end of your life if you only did what you were told. So question every authority but this. Don't do what you were told unless it's us telling you what you should do. We need to question that as much.
I'm not only reducing it to reason. I don't think that it's only through reason because of everything that you just said. I understand and I desire for there to be something experiential as well, which is something that is beyond reason, but it's something that's personal that you can't explain. Experience is not something that you can reason out. But where I'm having trouble is, have I really experienced God? Have I really experienced the true God? Not trying to reason out what is truth, and I want to know God, not because other people told me who God is, but because he has revealed himself to me. And I don't know if that's demanding, I don't know if that's what, but there are times when I am sitting there and I can reason God away. I can use scripture, I can hear any answer for questions that I have, and it doesn't quench the wrestling that I feel of wanting to know God, wanting to experience him and believe in that.
Allie, do you feel like if you experienced God, you'd then believe? Do you feel like if you experienced God, if God came down and said, hi, here I am, appeared to you in your room, whatever, doubts and fears and questions would be gone?
My first thought is, yeah. I mean, if I got truth in my face, God just said, this is who I am, this is what is true, somehow it was him communicating that to me, then I would say, yeah, what else do I have to question? I know the typical Christian answer was, Jesus came down and was in people's faces and they didn't believe. He was right there and they didn't believe. They still were asking and questioning and arguing and debating and wanting to know God, wanting the Messiah, all that. It's not my struggle, I guess.
What I'm hearing are more than one question. One question being, how can I encounter God? Another question being, how can I be assured that this encounter of God is true for other persons as well and is somehow transcendent? The third being, how can I trust my own experiences to be valid? So for example, if God did come down into your room and he said, I am the Lord, I think most of us would probably seriously consider that we'd had a psychotic break and that it really wasn't the Lord. That somehow, rather than being assured, we would be disheartened and now think, perhaps all of my religion is simply psychosis. Maybe I'm just hallucinating all of this. Maybe this is the Matrix. See, so we really have not so much the doubt of God's existence in that, but we doubt our own sanity and we doubt our own perception, which
I mean, our own perceptions have bitten us enough times that we doubt them rightfully so. The other is that, how do I know that my experience of God is true beyond me? And that's an impossible question, because I don't know what's beyond me. I believe that there are such things as atoms. I believe that there are such things as molecules, as electrons, as quarks, as light, as photons, and all these other things, because I've simply been told them. I have not experienced a molecule in a way that I know it's a molecule. Cumulatively, humanity has experienced this, and in some ways I have to trust other human beings. I have to trust that their perceptions are greater than mine in some ways. At the same time, I can never know what they will experience, and I can never know what is beyond the scope of my perception. All I can say is, I have experienced this. That's it. Additionally, playing into that is the difficulty, what is knowledge? How do I know that I'm knowing something? For example, we'll take an infant. Does an infant know its mother? Or even in a more base way, does a sheep know its shepherd? Yes. Does that mean that the infant is actually conscious of the mother in a way that the infant is aware? Not necessarily. Is it that the infant simply experiences a diffused anxiety when the presence of the mother is removed, and an experience of peace when the mother is there? Would the infant then not somehow associate, I know peace, but I don't know mom? Mom is not a category. Say the child gets a little bit older. I know mom. It's that lady right there. What do you mean by lady? I don't know. You know, what's the difference between lady and a man? I don't know. It's that lady. Does the child understand the process of how mom came to be mom and child came to be child? Probably not at an early age, you see. Even if the child understands that, do you know mom in the sense of what it means to be a mother? No. Child gets older. What does it mean to be a parent? I know my mother, and pretty soon now can see all the faults in mom. Does that mean you know your mom? Then the child gets even older than that and says, I know my mom. She's an ordinary person like I was, like I am, and I know her now existentially. But then that child now has kids. Oh, I know my mom in a certain way. But will you ever know your mom as employee? Will you ever know your mom as wife? See? Will you ever know your mom as daughter? No. And of course, we want to stay away from kind of the heretical ideas of God as someone who just changes hats all the time. But the reality is, we can never know persons in their fullness, and even reflexively, I would tend to say, I will be assured that I can say I have known God if I have ever answered the question effectively, do I know me? I can't say that I know me. I surprise me all the time. If I can't even validate my own sanity and sense perception, then I know that this is not a hallucination. How do I expect to verify an existence beyond me? There's no way. I don't know that I'm not a brain in a black shoebox on another planet being stimulated by a computer. I don't know that. Now, having said all that, and I don't mean to lecture, the deepest question that I hear, and correct me if I'm wrong about this, Allie, is that you say, I have a longing to encounter more of God. I am not satisfied with where I am with God. It has been my own personal experience, as best I can frame it, that we have an opposer, not only in the entire society around us, but in a person who opposes us. I believe in a Satan. I believe that this opposer seeks to corrupt our longings that say, I want to know you more, and to corrupt those into doubts that say, I must not know you. A couple can get married and have the deepest intimacy possible between two human beings, know each other fully, and still long to know each other more. And the temptation is to say, because I don't know you as I would wish to, means I do not know you, or have not known you. And that negates the relationship you already have. Rather, I find it more appropriate to say, I do not know enough of you. I know that I have known you. And whether I know you as other people know you, that doesn't matter to me. Whether other people have relationships that are similar or better than ours, I don't know. Because I am sworn to you. And other people may have other marriages, and other people may have other relationships with you. Somebody may know you as boss or sister or mother or whatever. I know you as lover, and I want to know you more. It doesn't mean that I haven't known you in the past when we were just dating. It just means I didn't know you like I know you now. And hopefully, I don't know you now like I plan to know you on our 80th birthdays. Our 60th anniversary. Because then I hope to know you more and still be longing to know you more. And to be surprised every morning going, I never knew that about you. I think I never really knew you in some sense. And I don't know that I know you now. You're pretty unpredictable. You know, bring your walker over here and give me a peck on the cheek. And that's love. The beauty of constant discovery. Every discovery necessitates that we say, my former knowledge was insufficient. And I think this is a trap that the enemy would want to cut away our relationship and say, you never knew. You can't know. Give up searching for intimacy, because intimacy is never possible. You'll always be surprised. Rather than the beauty of saying, you'll always be surprised. So strive more.
So when it says in the Bible over and over and over again, know God, God himself saying, I want you to know me, other people that know him saying, know God, what do they mean? When God says, you know, I want you to know me, when Paul says that you would know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, what does that mean?
Well, rather than getting into a whole bunch of linguistic stuff, suffice it to say that there are different ways of knowing. There is knowing which is hope. I know you'd be trustworthy. There's knowing which is emotion. I know you are my friend. There is knowing which is cognition. I know there are three balls in that bucket. There is knowing which is moral. I know that it is right not to murder. It's not a fact. It's not a thing. It's not a quantity. It's a stance. I know that the Mona Lisa is beautiful. Aesthetic knowing. See, all different kinds of knowing. And so when he says, know your God, you definitely have to take different instances in different ways. Basically, it says, be relative to him, be focused toward him, and discovering him in a way that is a commitment toward him. I mean, never mind that there is the interesting biblical synonym to know as far as physical intimacy. It's this idea of being with, of encountering that person with all that you are. For example, I could say, I know the earth. Do I comprehend the earth? Do I define the earth? From what way? I know it as someone who lives on it. Do I know it as a geologist? Do I know it as, see, do I know air? Not all of it. Can I define it? No. Can I experience it? Yes. Do I live by it? Yes. That's a different knowing. In those same ways, the scripture talks about knowing God, but the scripture itself talks about a whole bunch of different ways of knowing God. Knowing him by obedience, knowing him by love, knowing him by tradition, knowing him by cognition, data. And I think it's to bring as many of the aspects and facets of our person to that relationship as possible. What does it mean to know your wife? To love her? Yes. To be committed to her? Yes. To think about her? Yes. To feel toward her? Yes. To be sexually intimate with her? Yes. To stay committed to her and experience time together? Yes. To know her as one who is silent? Yes. One of the things that we know about God is that we know him as somebody who can be silent from us and still be with us. That's a new knowing. It's not that it's an absence, it's a new knowing. And so, all that we are toward all that he is for all of eternity, that's knowing. And it's going to take a long time to do that. At least longer than 30 minutes, huh?
Yes, it is the end of the program once again. Allie, thanks so much for being here today and sharing with us what's on your heart. Chris, Tom, Adam, thank you guys for being here. We'd like to thank Foghorn Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.